In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Through the grace of God, we will study tonight chapter 18 from the book of Acts. In this chapter, we will study the final travel of St. Paul to finish his second missionary trip, especially from the cities from Corinth until he returned back to Antioch. As you know, the three missionary trips start from Antioch, because Antioch was like the center of the churches of the Gentiles in the first century. So the three missionary trips of St. Paul started at Antioch. And also in this chapter, we will review together the work of Aquila and Priscilla, and also Apollos. And there is interesting information about Apollos. Apollos from Alexandria, Egypt. He is Jewish, but born in Alexandria. So sometimes we ask, who is the only Egyptian who was mentioned in the New Testament? That's Apollos. Apollos of Alexandria. He's the only Egyptian that was mentioned in the New Testament. And in this chapter also, we will study together the beginning of the third missionary trip. So it is the conclusion of the second missionary trip, beginning of the third missionary trip, and also the work of Aquila, Priscilla, and Apollos. Let's start from verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. These things refer to what happened in Athens. The conclusion of chapter 17, when St. Paul was in Areopagus and he spoke to the Greeks about the incarnation of the Son of God and about his resurrection. But when he spoke about the resurrection, people divided into different groups. Some of them believed, thus some of them mocked St. Paul, and some of them told him, we will hear from you again in a different time. So Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. Corinth also is a city in a province called Achaia. So Corinth was the capital of this province, but it is part of Greece. Verse 2, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. When St. Paul went to Corinth, he found these two Jewish persons, Aquila and his wife Priscilla. And at that time, the Jews made some disturbance in Italy. So Claudius ordered that all the Jews should leave Italy to anywhere, should depart from Italy. So Aquila and Priscilla moved from their home in Italy to Corinth. And when actually St. Paul came to Corinth, he stayed with them. And this God was arranging for Aquila and Priscilla to meet sinful, for them to believe in Christ, and also God will use them later on in preaching Apollo. And we will see how Apollo actually helped a lot in preaching Christianity in Greece and Macedonia. Verse 2. Verse 3. So because he was of the same faith, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation they were tent-makers. And from here we know that Paul also was a tent-maker. St. Paul was born in a very high-class family, and also he was highly educated. But it was the Jewish tradition to teach the children some trade, handmade, to do something by their hands. And St. Paul actually learned how to do tents, to be a tent maker. And as we read in his letter to Corinth, and also in Acts chapter 20, that St. Paul did not depend on the churches to provide for his needs, but he used to work by his hands to make money in order to meet the ministry of the gospel without cost, in order to make it easy for the people. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said, although the rule, the biblical rule, that the servant of the altar should eat from the altar, but he did not do this rule. He supported himself. Because at the beginning, the churches were very poor and also very persecuted. So St. Paul wanted to meet the ministry of the gospel without cost. That's why he worked by his hand in order to support himself, and not only himself, but also to provide for the group that was traveling with him. As we read in Acts chapter 20, he says, my need and the need of people with me were served by these hands. So he used this trade to provide for himself and also for those who were with him. And actually there is a lesson here to all of us. How, as much as we can, we should not burden the church. I'm not speaking only about financial burden, but how to make ministry in itself easy and free of any kind of cost for others. We read in the letter of St. Paul to Timothy. He is saying that if a widow has children or grandchildren, teach them to take care of their mother or grandmother in order not to burden the church. And St. Paul here also is setting an example. Why I say we should not burden the church? In order for the church to serve the Lord who in real need. That's what St. Paul said to him. Let them not burden the church, so that the church should serve the Lord who are in real need. And as I said, I'm not speaking only about the financial burden, but another burden is time, for example. Some people consume the time of the priest and the clergy for things that they can do it by themselves. And by burdening them and consuming their time, actually we don't give them opportunity to their souls who are in need. So when we will be watchful, and we should not burden and consume the time of our Father, then actually we give them opportunity to serve those who are in need. And so on. This principle we can apply it in many aspects of our life. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. As it was his custom, when St. Paul goes to any city, he starts by what? He starts by the synagogue, speaking and addressing the Jews. Because the Jews believe in the Old Testament. So it is easier to tell them that Jesus is the Messiah about whom all these prophecies were fulfilled. The prophecies of Old Testament are fulfilled in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here we read he persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Because some Greeks started to worship God of Israel and convert to Judaism. So Greek here means those who used to attend the synagogue with the Jews, who used to worship God of Israel. Verse 5. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. As we read in chapter 17, Paul left Silas and Timothy in Berea, and he went by himself to Athens. And when he arrived to Athens, he asked Silas and Timothy to come with him to him. And some biblical scholars say that they met him in Athens, and others say no, they could not meet him in Athens, but actually they met him in Corinth. And at that time, we read, Paul was compelled by the Spirit. What does it mean, Paul was compelled by the Spirit? This means the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. And St. Paul was like constraining him, compelling him to speak and not to be silent. As we will see, maybe Saint Paul, because of the opposition, he was about to decide to be silent. But God actually, in this chapter, appealed to him and told him, speak, don't be afraid. This reminded me of Jeremiah. We read in the prophet of Jeremiah that Jeremiah decided not to speak. Whatever message was given to him by God, he decided not to declare it to the people. But he said, Jeremiah, but I couldn't. It was like a fire inside me, and I couldn't hold. That year, Paul was compelled by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was pushing, encouraging, compelling St. Paul to speak and not to be silent. To speak, to do what? About what? To testify that Jesus is the Christ. As you know, Jesus is near, but Christ is the title. Christ is sort of Charismated One, the Anointed One. Messiah means the anointed one, Al-Mansur, Al-Masih. So this is a title. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit. In the baptism, when he was baptized, he was anointed to be our Savior, our High Priest, our King of Kings, and the Prophet, the Prophet. So, Paul was testifying that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Christ, about whom the Prophet in the Old Testament prophesied. Verse 6, but when they opposed to him and blasphemed, he shook his garment and said to them, your blood be upon your own head. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. I think St. Paul decided to leave them not because of the opposition, but because of the blasphemy. We read here, when they opposed him and blasphemed. Blasphemy here means total rejection. Total rejection of the message of the gospel. And not only this, maybe also cursing. That's why St. Paul couldn't accept it. And the word of the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples when he sent the 12 and the 72, he told them, if you go to any city and the people could not accept you, shake off the dust from your feet. But tell them that the kingdom of God is at hand. So St. Paul tried and tried and tried. But at the end, instead of shaking the dust of his feet, he shook his garment and said, your blood be upon your head. I am clean. This actually reminds me with the prophecy of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, the Lord said to Ezekiel, go and warn them. If they listen to you, then you say to them. If they did not listen to you, then their blood will be on their head. But if you did not warn them, if you did not give them the message, and they perish, their blood will be required from your hand. So St. Paul, understanding this message in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 15 and 18, he warned them. He was persuading them and testifying that Jesus is Christ. So he did his part. When the opposed and blasphemed, St. Paul said, your blood will not be required at my hand. I am clean. Your blood is upon your head. I am clear from you. And St. Paul wanted, instead of wasting his time with people who are rejecting the message of the gospel, he decided to go to the Gentiles, to preach the Gentiles with the message of the gospel. Because he understood there are many prophecies in the Old Testament also about how the Gentiles will return to the faith and how the Gentiles will accept the Messiah, will accept Christ. And when he said, I am clear, this means he will not be accountable for their blood. Your blood be upon your own head. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Verse 7. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Jafar, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. So he left the synagogue and he did not return back to the synagogue. So he started to look for a place for his ministry, place to preach to Christ. So he found a house of a person, his name was Jafar. And actually in some versions of the Bible, his name Titus Jafar. And some biblical scholars say this person is Titus, to whom actually he sent the two letters, the letter to Titus. It is the same person, Titus Jafar. So he went to the house of Titus Jafar, and his house was closed next to the synagogue. And the Bible actually made a nice description about Jafar here, one who worshipped God, one who worshipped God. Verse 8, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Yet the Jews opposed St. Paul and they blasphemed regarding the message of the gospel. But here we read that the ministry of St. Paul, God wanted to comfort him, did not fail completely. That's why the ruler, the head of the synagogue, converted to Christianity. Not only him, but the ruler of the synagogue and his household. And not only the ruler and his household, but many Christians. And here actually, we see the steps of joining Christianity. Number one, hearing. Number two, believing. Number three, being baptized. Hearing, believing, and word of God. Actually, there are 13 steps. Faith comes by hearing. So number one, we need to hear. Number two, we need to believe. Then repentance. Then baptism. Then comes the communion and the good work, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I'm saying this because many times when one of our children wants to marry a person from outside the church, the first thing we address with this person is baptism. And of course, this is not right. There are at least three steps about before speaking about baptism. Hearing. He should hear and study the doctrine and the dogma about the church that he or she will join. Then actually believing, he should accept this. And number three, repenting and then baptism. But unfortunately, actually when we speak about baptism as number one, many may accept baptism, but without believing, or without studying, or without knowing. So baptism here is just like hands to get married. And that's not right. So the step, many of the Christians, hearing, believe, and word of God. This is the biblical order. That's why we read actually there is something called catechumen classes. Classes for those who want to join the church. The purpose of these classes or courses is to teach them to hear. Then after they believe and repent, they will be ready for baptism. And many refuse the idea of baptism because they did not hear and they did not believe. But if they heard and believed and studied, in my experience, I found people more accepting to the idea of baptism. But if we start speaking about baptism as a first step, it can cause a lot of resistance. And this is not the biblical way. The biblical way is hearing, believing, repenting, and then being baptized. Verse 9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. And these words are very, very comforting words. Maybe St. Paul got tired, or as a human being, maybe he was looking at his ministry at Corinth as failing ministry. Especially as we know from his first letter, the church at Corinth was full of problems. And he sent the first letter to them because of all these problems in the church of Corinth. So maybe St. Paul was like burned out, started to feel this. And here our kind Lord appeared in a visual vision to encourage him. And listen to these very, very comforting words. The Lord said to St. Paul, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. Don't be tempted to be silent. My spirit is constrained in you. So go, speak, don't be silent." And many times, I think when we get tired, we hear the same words from God. "No, I am with you, don't be afraid. Go, speak, don't keep silent, for I am with you." The Lord promised us He will be with us unto the end of all ages. "I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you." Yes, you will find many opposition, but no one will attack you to hurt you. And then the Lord said, wonderful statement, "For I have many people in this city." As if he's saying to St. Paul, if you keep silent, how these people will know me? You have obligation here. You have obligation here. And I'm sure the Lord has many people everywhere. But the issue here is that we keep silent. We need to speak. We need not to keep silent. And we need to trust in the Lord and rely on Him. "I am with you." We should not be afraid. Nobody will attack us or hurt us. Because God is the Pantocrator. This reminds me of the words of David to King Saul. "If God does not give you permission to hurt me, you will not be able to hurt me." Don't be silent. "I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. I have many people in this city." That's why, in spite of all this opposition, and in spite of all these blasphemy and attacks, St. Paul remained in the city for 18 months more. 18 more months, as we read in verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When we see this place, let us remind ourselves with the promises of God. And the promises of God will encourage me, will help me to keep moving and to keep testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. And actually, during this 18 months, during this period, he wrote the first two letters. I'm sure you know that St. Paul wrote 14 letters. The first two letters that he wrote was his letter to Thessaloniki. The first and second letter to Thessaloniki. And during his stay at Corinth, in this 18 months, he wrote the first and second letter to Thessaloniki. What happened after this? The Jews will never be silent in opposing the message of the gospel. That's why we read in verse 12, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, as I told you, Corinth was the capital of the province of Achaia. So Achaia is the province and the capital is Corinth. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Judgment seat before Gallio, saying, this fellow persuaded men to worship God contrary to the law. Law here means the Roman law, because that is actually what can serve the anger of the proconsul, to bring the charges that can address the civil law. So the charge here, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. But Gallio did not accept this charge. He immediately dropped the charge and dismissed the case, even without hearing or listening to St. Paul, as we read in verse 14. And when Paul was about to open his mouth to speak and to defend the message of the gospel, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crime for Jews, there would be a reason why I should deal with it. So he said, if you tell me about that he committed a crime or wrongdoing, I would hear you. But if it is a question of word and name and your own law, look to it yourself. So actually, it's clear from his answer that two things here. Number one, he knew they are bringing control because of envy, because of they don't want to accept the message of control. It is something religious, has nothing to do with the civil law. That's why he told them, if it is a question of word, name, and your own law, look to it yourself, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. So Gallio understood it is not a civil charge, but it is something about their religion. But the second point here, actually, it is not in reality, it is not about the question of word or name or law. Actually, it is about believing in the Savior, believing in Christ, believing in the incarnation of the Son of God. But unfortunately for Gallio, it was just word or name. He belittled the message of St. Paul. Gallio did not know that he himself needed to hear this message. Maybe if he gave opportunity to Paul to speak, maybe he would hear the message. But he looked at this message as something trivial, name, word, or your own law. And he said, I don't want to be a judge of such matters. and withdraw him from the darkness. What happens after this? This routine is not clear. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. And this actually, 9, we read that Christus, the ruler of the synagogue. So it's clear after Christus converted to Christianity, they appointed another ruler to the synagogue. And this ruler is Sosthenes. And Sosthenes actually has been mentioned with him. So apparently Sosthenes also believed in Christ and converted to Christianity. So here the Greek took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. Why did he beat him? Is it because some Jews hit a Greek, one of the Greeks who were with the proconsul, and in return the Greek hit Sosthenes? Or maybe these Greeks are the Greeks that were opposing St. Paul, and Sosthenes, because he converted to Christianity, they hit him. So why they hit him? Apparently they wanted to get the attention of the proconsul, that there is violence here. If you did not attend to our accusation against St. Paul, there will be some violence here. But we read that even Gallio did not pay attention to this violence. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. He did not actually pay attention. He knew that they are trying to get his attention by any means, but he did not pay attention to this. Verse 18. So Paul still remained a good wife. And again, he took message from God. Do not be afraid. Peace. I have many people in this city. So in spite of the attack, in spite of breaking him before the judgment seat, in spite of the opposition, he remained good. So I think St. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, mentioned that he remained a good while to say that even this event with Gallio did not make St. Paul to depart, because he had a clear message from God, I have many people in this city. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. So now St. Paul decided to return back to end his journey, to end the second missionary trip in Antioch. So he sailed to Syria, and he made some stops before reaching Antioch. As we read here in verse 18, he had his hair cut off at Centurion, for he had taken a vow. What kind of a vow here also were not clear. But we read in the Old Testament that the Nazarite, actually when he takes a vow to consecrate himself to God for a certain time, actually the way it was, a Nazarite can consecrate himself to God for some time, for 1 year, 3 years, 4 years. And at the end of this, he should go and shave his head, and the hair will be offered, you know, in the temple. And the Nazarite actually, during the time of the vow, they should keep three things. Not to shave the head, that's number one. Not to touch any dead body, number two. And number three, not to drink wine. So if this vow was a Nazarite vow, then he should wait until he goes back to Jerusalem to shave his head, according to the law that we read in Numbers chapter 6, verse 18. The Nazarite vow required the shaving of the head in Jerusalem, and the head cut off was offered in the temple. That's why, because he did not shave his head in Jerusalem, then this is not a Nazarite vow. So what kind of vow are unclear? But apparently St. Paul, as a Jewish, he kept some of the Jewish traditions. He did not dismiss all the Jewish traditions. Yet, he knew that these traditions are not necessary for salvation. He knew this. Maybe he kept this, this tradition in order to get an easier access to the Jews to preach the message of the gospel. But definitely, he knew that these traditions are not required for his salvation. Verse 19, and he came to Ephesus, that's another stop, and left them there. Then Aquila and Priscilla, they traveled with him from Corinth, and he left them there in order to help in supporting and establishing the church at Athens. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So St. Paul entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, as I explained, this was the tradition. He goes first to the synagogue. And then he left Aquila and Priscilla to continue preaching the gospel in Ephesus. But he decided to go back to Antioch. As we read in verse 20, when he asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent. Why did he not consent? But took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. Most probably this was the feast of Pentecost. And why he wanted to go to Jerusalem to spend the feast there? Because in Pentecost, people come from all over the world. And it is a good opportunity to preach with all these Jews from everywhere in the world gathered at Jerusalem. That's why he refused to stay. He did not consent to stay in Ephesus. But he promised them to return back. As he said, but I will return again to you God willing. Which happened actually, we will read about it in chapter 19 and 20. And he sailed from Ephesus. So he stopped at Centurion, Ephesus, and another stop was in Caesarea. Verse 22, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. So again, when he stopped at Caesarea, he visited the church that was founded there, and he greeted them and stayed for some time, and at the end he went to Antioch, and this is actually the end of the second missionary trip. So verse 22 is the conclusion of the second missionary trip of St. Paul. Then actually the beginning of the third trip in verse 23. And after he had spent some time there, we don't know how long, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order strengthening all the disciples. This actually is the fourth time he visits Galatia. When you try to first mention your prayer, he just is Kalish. Then on the return back and ending the first missionary trip, he visited Galicia for the second time. Then in the second missionary trip, he visited Galicia for the third time. And now for the fourth time, he visited Galicia. So now Galicia actually is visited by some four times. Galicia and Pizet is strengthening all the disciples. Disciples means a Christian who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and were established, the church here was established by St. Paul. So he got like a decision to support them and strengthen them in the faith. Then actually from verse 24, the Bible explains to us what happened at Athens. We know that St. Paul left Aquila and Priscilla in Athens. So what happened at Athens? Verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. Alexandria at the time had many Jews. Alexandria even had many Jews. So this person is considered Egyptian by birth, but his roots are Jewish. That's why a Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. And the Bible actually describe him as eloquent man and mighty in scripture. Maybe he studied at the school of Alexandria. Alexandria at the time was known by its library, and maybe he read many books in this library. That's why he developed his wisdom. He became an eloquent man and mighty in scripture. Scripture, of course, refers to the Old Testament, because the New Testament was not composed yet. So as a Jew, he studied the scripture. And he heard about John the Baptist. And maybe he heard about the Lord Jesus. But he didn't have the full information about the Lord Jesus. So, but he learned about the ministry of John the Baptist. Then Apollos came to Athens. Verse 25, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being servant in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So the purpose of visiting Ephesus is to preach. Some biblical scholars say he heard about the first commission of the Lord Jesus Christ when he sent the 12 and when he sent the 72. But he did not hear about the second commission after his resurrection before his ascension, when he told them, preach the gospel to the whole world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because he knew only the baptism of John. So, hearing the first commission, he went and preaching the word of God. He was instructed in the way of the Lord because he was a disciple in the scripture. Servant in spirit, because he was faithful to God, and because of his faithfulness, the Holy Spirit was working in him fervently. He was so zealous to preach and to share with the people the way of the Lord. And because he was an eloquent man, that's why his preaching was so powerful. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. He went to the synagogue to preach, but whom he saw in the synagogue? He saw Aquila and Priscilla. So Aquila and Priscilla, when they heard him, they said, you know, this man is a good person. And the Holy Spirit can use him to preach Christianity, but he is missing some information. He doesn't have the whole and the perfect theology about the incarnation of the Son of God, redemption, salvation, resurrection. So when he began to speak mostly in the synagogue,